This is lesson 16, and I'm entitling it, Faith is a Life of Making the Impossible Possible. And how many know that you have to keep faith in balance? I'm actually going to start with this because it so grieved my heart. We were watching a video yesterday by Chris Pinto. And you know, it's one thing saying, well, you know, so-and-so says this and so-and-so says that, and it goes by hearsay, but when you actually hear them say it, and it's video clips of them actually saying it, it's grievous. And yesterday we saw a video of one of the most prominent faith teachers teaching that we are gods, little g. And how many know that is not what the Word says? That is not what the Word says. We are not little gods. There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And the Word says there is none other like Him. And then we saw Paul Crouch after on one of their things saying, you quit coming against us teaching that we are gods. If God don't shoot you, I will. And after I kind of picked myself up out of the floor, I'm thinking, the Bible warns us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And how much highly can you think of yourself than you have become a god? You see, that's the promise of the enemy in the garden. You see, in the garden, man was in a perfect state, wasn't he? In the garden, he was without sin. And so if God had made him a little god, and the enemy came to him and said, if you eat of this fruit, you shall become like gods, their reply should have been, I already am. They weren't. The Word teaches us that God made us a little lower than Elohim. He made us a little lower than Him. And we are no more gods than we are created in the image of God, and it's like we're His reflection. That's one of the reasons why the biblical calendar is established on the moon cycles, not the sun cycles, because we are reminded that we are a reflection of His glory in the earth, and it also shows us how that we start because of sin, which we reflect none of Him, and then we move into redemption, the full moon, that we are displaying His glory, but yet man has a tendency to wander back away from God. That doesn't sound like being a god to me. In fact, if you really, really want to understand it, look at your own image in a mirror. How many know it can be a reflection of you, but can that image go out and fix out supper? Can that image write your next sermon? No. It can only move when we move. And didn't Jesus say that I can do nothing unless I first see my Father do it? Although He was God in the flesh, He chose to be a perfect reflection of the Father. Man, that's a whole lot different. And see, if you take faith to its extreme, there's two things that all the occult and Satanism and the New Age are in agreement with some of the charismatic church today and some of the, even the regular church. There's two areas that they're completely adamant about. Number one, that we are gods. Much of the charismatic movement is teaching that. That we're on our way to godhood. No, we're not. I'm on my way to greater servanthood. He is God, I am not. I am His child, but I'm also adopted into the kingdom. A god does not have to be made. God just is. Buddha said, I am God. All of ancient Eastern mysticism says, one day you will realize that you are God, that we are all gods. Shirley MacLaine in her movie on Out on a Limb, her and her mentor were standing on the middle of the ocean crying out to the ocean, we are God, we are God, we are God. How many know that the church has been infiltrated by New Age stuff? I'm actually going to get into Wednesday night why I think some of that is and some of the challenges we've been facing over the last 15, 20 years. The other one is the occult, paganism, hate the commandments of God. They will spit on the commandments of God. And yet we have much of the church now that does the same thing. Why are you aligning yourself with the temple of Baal? So how many know there's some changing? So when I get into faith is a life of making the impossible possible, it's because God is now in our lives, that we are submitted to Him, that we are being faithful to that covenant, therefore our faith operates in Him. In fact, let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 27. I want you to see some very interesting things in this verse in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. And Jesus saith, looked upon them, saith, with men it is impossible. With men it is impossible. With men it is impossible. If you're a man, it's impossible. So Jesus, in his mind, a man would never become God, because if man became a God, it would always be possible. Can you see that there? With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Now, there's also a limitation on those all things. Did you know that God can't do anything he wants?
Yes, sir. That's right.
Because he will not allow his want to go into sin. He is righteous in all his ways. There are things that are impossible to God. God cannot lie. God cannot sin. God cannot be tempted by sin. God is unlimited when it comes to righteousness, but God is completely limited beyond our even measure because we can sin, he can't. Okay? So when we talk about all things being possible to God, those are all things of righteousness, all things that are good, all things that are holy, all things that are perfect, that within that spectrum, God is without limit. At the same time, God has chosen to limit himself because the Bible says God will do nothing unless men pray. That God has, when God gave authority to man, God limited himself and said, if you ask me in, I'll come in. If you want me to stay out, I'll stay out. I've got to be invited. So, I mean, well, some of the things, what Jesus is saying here, it's impossible. Now, with God, it's not impossible, but you got to invite him in and begin walking with him for the impossible to become possible.
Right.
Not walking like him, but walking with him. There are too many in the charismatic movement that are trying to become gods, and I tell you what, it is blasphemous. I am not trying to become a god. I am his child in the earth. I am his servant. I am his friend. And I will live for him. I will die for him. But I sure am not trying to replace him. And the quickest way to get the Almighty to back off from you is to believe the lie that we are in the process of becoming gods. He won't have any part of that. That is anathema to him. That is a curse to him. That's another gospel. But if I'm walking with him, we have discovered in the life of Abraham that God came and God began to transform him to bring him in who he could be with God, but not to make him a god. That we are so far away from our potential, but if we had a man away from God that reached 100% of his potential, that had 100% of his capacities, that could even use 100% of his brain, he would be so far short of God that it is, when you actually understand God, it is unimaginable. So when we talk about faith, it's not becoming little gods ourselves. It is God has a purpose in the earth that he needs to be accomplished. He needs friends to begin working with him to accomplish his will for the redemption of mankind, for the establishment of his covenant. Even when God gives us wealth, the Bible says that we are not to forget the Lord our God who gives us the power to create wealth that his covenant may be established in the earth. God wants to bless you to establish his covenant, not to bless you so that you can have 10 cars and 4,000 computers and to impress everybody. You don't need a jet to prove that you're walking with God.
That's right.
Jesus walked everywhere he went. He didn't even have a donkey. He had to go borrow one to ride into Jerusalem. He had to borrow one. So if prosperity was proof that you're walking with God, Jesus failed. Selah. Think about that for a while. Because in that day, rich men rode donkeys. Warriors rode horses. The average Joe walked. Okay. But God wants to bless us, not only so that we can take care of our families, so that we could be a blessing, to reach out to others to help establish the covenant, saying, there's only one true God, and He loved you. He gave His Son for you. And I'm funding not only to feed you physically, but to feed you spiritually and to teach you the ways of God so that God can make you a blessing. The true gospel lifts men out of poverty, sometimes by not even so much changing their economic situation, but by blessing what they have and raising them up in dignity.
Yeah, that's right.
Come on. But he said, when Jesus, looking upon them, said, with man it is impossible. There are things in your life right now that God wants to do that you cannot do it without God. It is impossible. It is impossible. It is impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are impossible. And so the minute that I begin walking with Him, that I begin to walk in covenant with Him, I walk in absolute possibilities, not because of me, but because of Him who I walk with. Can you guys see that there? And I mean, there has to be a difference. Mark 9:23, and Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But what are you believing in? Am I having faith in my faith, or am I having faith in the covenant that I have with God? If you have faith in your faith, you're not walking with God. You're trying to create some new age kind of power. You got to have faith in God. It's in His track record. It is in His Word. It's in His promises. When I start walking with God, really walking with Him, I allow Him to really mess up my life. Come on. Because He starts changing stuff. You see, when the holy starts walking with the unholy, He looks around and says, you need to clean this place up. Did you ever notice, you know, most guys when they're bachelors, they get out the vacuum maybe once every 2 or 3 years. And I remember when Steffi started dating Micah, she looked for Clorox cleanup and the where's your vacuum? And Micah, oh, it's there somewhere. Yeah. Of course, every bachelor's like that. It's not that he's an anomaly. That's the way most guys are. And so when a woman comes in, she starts cleaning things up because that's within her nature. And I think she actually got that from God, because when God comes in, He starts cleaning up. God said, now that you're walking with me, be ye holy as I am holy. He comes in, He starts messing things up. You got all this junk in your life that you felt comfortable with, but it's not holy. Get rid of it. And you see the sign of someone really accepting Jesus used to be not only the glow of happiness on their face, they turned their lives upside down to start living the Word. They quit going to bars. They quit doing all this stuff. They radically changed their lives. And now when someone gets saved, the only thing that changes in their lives is they start going someplace on Sunday morning. You see, you've not stepped into the impossible because you've not stepped into that impossible to become impossible, because if you get touched by that which is always possible, God can change your life. And if you have not been touched by that, then you're still stuck in the impossible. I can't change. That's just the way that I am. Blah, 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 blah. You're not walking with God. Because when you start walking with God, His commandments are not grievous. These things are wonderful because God starts doing it on the inside of you. Why do we want so much to change things on the outside if we can't get anything changed on the inside? We become a Pharisee. We want to spit shine that cup on the outside, put some fancy doodle wops around it, you know, a little jet here, a little BMW there, and a big building here, and whoo, look at it on the outside. Yeah, but there's gangrene on the inside. We have the same problem the Pharisees had, but because it's God can do the impossible on the inside, and that's actually the greatest transformation. How many of you are born again? You made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life. You have already experienced the greatest miracle because you were dead and now you're alive. That's the greatest miracle. That is the impossible, because Satan thought in the garden he had done that which could not be undone. Why? Because it wasn't undone for him. And God made it possible. And once I enter into that, if I let God do the impossible within me, everything for Him on the outside becomes possible. That's why if I have faith in Him, if I believe in Him, if I believe in His promises, all things are possible to him that believes, because I am believing in a God that redeems, a God that issues forth commands, and those commands have life in them. Are you having fun yet? Guys, this is what's so neat. In working in the kingdom, possibilities are never gauged by our abilities. Never. If I can do it in myself, it's not kingdom. I tell you what, when God called me to ministry at 13, I was the least likely. I would take F's in school rather than to get up and to give an oral presentation. The only thing I was ever comfortable doing in public was being the court jester. My mom will tell you, if it was acting goofy, I was right in the middle of it. But if it was anything of any substance, I would shut down, clam down, and wouldn't want to talk. I stuttered and everything else. And yet God said, you know what, I want you to preach. I'm thinking, well, He called me to be a Christian comedian. You know, I don't even think they even had them back then. That shows you how long ago it was. I guess there was Jerry Clower and a few of them, but hey. God will use our talents. But God is not limited to those talents. God always adds a little something to the talents. You see, I have, just in the area of cooking, now, you know, my wife can cook. But it's not just the flavor that makes the difference. It's the love that's put in it, because God has given her an anointing of hospitality. So when she's stirring that stuff in, the Holy Spirit is adding a little something to the sauce. Uh-huh. That's right. And it's like God, you start eating it, and you just want more and more and more, awesome. You know. But it's that way with all of us, that when I yield my talents to Him, God takes that beyond itself. And sometimes when we enter into doing the greatest things for God, we come to Him and say, I don't have a clue how to do this. I don't have the talent to do it. So God, if you're going to get it done, it's going to be you doing it. Guess what? You're now in the perfect position for a miracle. How many of us can take a stick down to Egypt and deliver a people that are in slavery? How many of us can take a stick and stick it down in the Red Sea and into the Nile and turn it into blood? How many of us can take a staff and hold it up over the sea, the Red Sea, and part the thing? I mean, Moses said, I can't do this stuff. God says, you can, because I'm walking with you. I have sent you. So God always, when it's ever kingdom, God always takes us beyond our possibilities so that God is the one who gets the glory. God will take the least likely and use them to change the world. We're always looking for the ones with the greatest pedigree, with the ones with the most sophistication, the ones whose elocution is perfect and can wow the masses. I saw last night, and I've seen it before, and it's always amazed me. You know, if you ever look at Hitler, you know, he's no George Clooney. He is kind of an ugly mutt, little weasel. And you look at him and say, well, there was nothing in him to sway the crowds. Well, he used occultic power to mesmerize the people. And see, there is a occultic charisma that can take a hold. But how many know that God doesn't need it? God can take the Paul was a short little Jew. You know? And God used him to turn the world upside down. He was the least likely, you know, especially when you're dealing with the Greeks and the Romans. Yeah. You know, if it is somebody that was built like Arnold that came in and said, repent. Repent or I'll tear your house down, you know. They listened to him. No, God just sent this little dude. Yeah. But he was bigger on the inside than he was on the outside. That's right. Because he walked with God. God uses the least likely. In fact, what is amazing is Moses spent 40 years believing that he was somebody. Then he spent 40 years learning that he was nobody. And finally, he lived 40 years with the realization that God can use the ordinary for extraordinary purposes. You see, in God's eyes, you got to be ordinary before you can become extraordinary. So there's hope for every one of us. God can use every one of us if I have faith and I'm walking with Him. Guys, we need to get our eyes off of our inability and fix our gaze on God's limitless ability. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Our faith, trust, and belief is in the power of God and His ability to accomplish what He promised, to release that ability into our lives. It is God in us. It is not us becoming gods. Belief is the key to open God's ability into our lives and our ministries. It is our faith in Him. It is our faith in Him, my faithfulness to Him, and His faithfulness to me. Jesus taught, whatever man shall meet withal, it shall be measured unto him again, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That if I'm faithful to God in the same proportion that I am faithful to Him and His ways and His statutes and His commandments and His covenant, to the same proportion He is faithful to loose the unlimited in my life. If I have little faith in this, He will produce little over here. We've not got that yet. What we want is like we were sharing before church this morning. Everybody wants to be a soldier of Jesus, but nobody wants to go through boot camp. I want Him to be all this faithful. Well, I am unfaithful. The only time that ever worked is when you got saved. Because you did not deserve salvation. It is of grace, of faith, lest any man should boast. But let me tell you something. Once you get saved, God requires faithfulness to make the promises work.
That's true.
But yet what we want is we want God to be faithful while we turn our nose up at His commandments and His requirements and His ways and say, no, we don't do it that way anymore. Then you're not having God move. It's not God. Another spirit will come in to bless the thing to establish another kingdom. God's power is released to bring about what He wants. Let's go to Psalms chapter 37. Now, I'm going to tell you right out that I was standing on this when I got my wife. And she'll tell you that she was standing on this when she was believing for a husband. Then after we got married, we were shocked and amazed with what we got. But God knew where we were going to end up, not where we started out. You know, at least in the world, they can say that they got drunk and they were in Vegas, and then they woke up and they were married. We were not drunk. We were just under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then after the influence of the Holy Spirit began to wane, we'd say, Lord, can these things be so? But God knew where we were going to be now, and to be truthful, and I'm not a guy that really cries a lot, but all I got to do is start thinking about my marriage and my wife, and it will bring me to tears. I was fighting that this morning, simply because what God has done was so powerful. But if you'd asked us almost 13 years ago, we weren't getting up and saying, look what the Lord has done. We were saying, look what the Lord has done. Come on now. Has the Lord done these things? But I want to read this and I want to take it apart properly because people so misinterpret this. Trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. I'm going to take this apart just very carefully and look at this because there is some sequence here that God wants to do. The first one is in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and to do good. Well, what's doing good? Well, you help the preacher clean the church before weekend and you go out and you help park cars, and you go out and you do this, and you go out. We got our own little list of good, don't we? But did you know that God had his list of good? It's called his commandments, statutes, and judgments. God always said those were good. The Apostle Paul said they are righteous and they are holy. And so when I trust in the Lord, the natural response is start doing what he said. And here is the first promise that we have. The first stage of growing in Messiah is when I trust in Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so I start getting into the commandments of God to show that I love God. Not to get him to love me, but because I am loved, I do. And I have trusted in my Redeemer. I have trusted in the finished work of Christ. And because I do that, I start doing what God has declared is good. Because he is the only true and righteous judge. Only if God is the only one who is good, he's the only one in the position to declare what is good. Does that make sense? And so God says, now listen, if you trust in me and you do good, you will dwell in the land and you will feed on his faithfulness. That when I start trusting in him and I prove my faithfulness to that covenant by doing what he says he will cause me to dwell in the land and I'll start feeding on the response to my faithfulness to him. This is not salvation by works. This is that those that are saved work. Can you see the difference? Jesus always talked about working in his Father's vineyard, going out and working in the fields. And it was those that were God's. And we don't gripe about what time of the day someone comes into the field and he will pay the wages when they come in if they work. And Jesus so much talked about that, and somehow or another we have taken work out of the Christian faith. And paganism separates it. Because the only way for you to dwell in the land is you got to do the good. And when we cease to do good, we give them the land. When we stop doing what God tells us to do, we create a void that paganism fills. And we're not dwelling in the land. We're just visiting the land. We're still in Canaan trying to drive out the Canaanites. And we wonder why in America paganism has taken hold so hard. It's because we are not dwelling in the land because we stopped doing what God said to do and we started doing other things. Now, I don't know about you, but that's crystal clear to me here in this. That Christians right now, we're not dwelling in the land, and verily they shall be fed. Well, what shall they be? There shall be, one translation says, by his faithfulness. Guys, this verse speaks of entering into an intimate relationship with God. All relationship is based upon trust. I mean, when Mary and I first got married, we didn't trust each other. And I'll be the first to tell you that when the state that I was in, when God first began to tell her to submit to me, I wouldn't have submitted to me. I was a mess. But the moment that she began to enact the word, God moved on my doorstep and said, son, we got to work on you. And he has made me into someone that she can submit to. And in that relationship, there has come trust. You can't have trust in someone that you have no relationship with. But I can trust God because, first of all, I saw what he did for me at the cross. And as I enter into that, I begin having this dynamic relationship with him. His word comes alive to me. I begin to hear his voice. And if there's a voice that comes to you that does not line up with this word, you better learn to change the channel. Because you have been channeling a spirit instead of listening to the Holy Spirit. He will never share anything with you that is not in perfect alignment with the Word of God. He authored this. God cannot contradict himself. And so if we have preachers that are getting up and saying they have a greater revelation, and they begin contradicting the Word, they're not preaching by the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say that as I trust him, I begin to do good, walking in the level of understanding and insight in the Word. And as I do, I am nourished and sustained by the faithfulness of God. You see, there are a lot of Christians that could not testify of the faithfulness of God right now. They can't. And they don't know why. It's because the way that we have done Christianity, they have not been faithful to God. Did you ever notice when somebody deals with the Ten Commandments, just the Ten Commandments, because most believers believe in the Ten Commandments. Now, I've had some preachers that got in my face and said they don't believe in it, and they're not even really walking with God anymore. Because you start doubting the Ten Commandments, you're on a bobsled on ice heading straight to hell. But so most believers believe in the Ten Commandments, but they only like the last five. Come on, because it deals with us. It's about me. I don't want nobody killing me. I don't want nobody lying to me. I don't want nobody stealing my stuff. I don't want nobody to bear false witness to me. But nobody ever gets riled up when you change his Sabbath, when you try to take his name and then live unrighteously. You're making his name void, or defining that he is the one who delivered us. You see, the first five are about him, and we're all kind of all wishy-washy about those, but man, I tell you what, we draw a line after number five and said, 6 through 10, you better do if you walk in this church. Let me tell you something. In this church here, you better do the first five, or you can't be here. If you're not walking and honoring God, I can't walk with you. Oh, how do we get off on that? I need to come back from orbit here. Well, that's part of the faithfulness. If I'm faithful to the first five, God will make sure nobody bears false witness against me. You see, if I get upset when someone starts bearing false witness about God and start calling them on the carpet, God will start calling people on the carpet that bear false witness against me. But because I won't stand up for him, he won't stand up for me. Come on now. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Glory to God, all the stuff that I've been wanting, if I just get happy in Jesus, my house is going to be full. I'm going to have two or three houses. I'm going to have all this stuff. That is not what it says, but that is 99.9% of the time, every preacher interprets it that way. In fact, on TBN and some of the other stations, I have never heard it translated any other way. You get happy in God, you get all this stuff. Let's actually pick this apart. Delight can be defined as to take great joy or pleasure in. Where do you get your delight from? Is it in God or is it in all your stuff? Most Christians don't delight in the Lord because unless you start talking about how God's going to give them stuff, they get this blank stare. Unless you appeal to their flesh, like how God's going to make them rich, he's not Molech. Come on. Do you know how 90% of the prosperity God's going to bring you is? When you quit acting stupid and start handling things the way that he says, you get blessed. And what we want is we want God to outdo our stupidity. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And if you keep his commandments, you will make your way prosperous. You make it. God doesn't even have to intervene. What we want is we want God to intervene when us not doing nothing. That is not real. That is living in some type of fictitious thing. But see, if I delight in him, I take pleasure in his word. I take pleasure in his commandments. We dealt here a couple of weeks ago. I finally got the video edited on fasting in Isaiah 58. And it said, now, you know, the fasting part, you'll establish what he says. And if you make the Sabbath a delight, God's going to do all this. You see, it's what we're choosing and what we take pleasure in. I can take pleasure in the world, or I can choose to take pleasure in God. Take pleasure in God, you find the pleasure not from the dopamine and all the different things that it looses into you by you being mesmerized by the world. You find pleasure in God because when he starts, he says, this is the way that you treat one another. This is the way that you walk with me. And as you do this, your life slowly starts getting better. But see, you can be given all the junk in the world, and your life just slowly gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But you see, God adds prosperity, and he adds no sorrow to it, because what he does is he changes you, and as you change, you're walking in your ways provides greater abundance in your life, which is a whole lot different than this money falling out of the sky. But we got to read this a little bit different. When I take joy, when I take delight in him, he will give thee the desires. Well, he will give you the desires. He's not here to fulfill the desires of your flesh, that when I start delighting in Him, I start getting new desires. I remember one time D.L. Moody, and there's this woman who liked to really kind of kick up a rug and dance in dance halls and all these different things. And he told her, he said, if you really accept Jesus, you can do anything you want. But he said, you really got to just give your life to Him and accept Him. She got down and she really got right with God, and she got up and said, you old sneaky preacher, you know the moment I got right with Him, I wouldn't want to do that no more. What happened? She got a new desire. And the way that the charismania has translated that is, just get happy in God and He's going to give you all this junk that your flesh wants. And God says, no. You start delighting yourself in Me, I'm going to bring you back on course to put the proper desires of that which I have originally destined for you to be. That's why the Apostle Paul said we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because for it is God who will cause us to will and to do His good pleasure. That He deposits, you see, this isn't just indicative of the New Testament. It was a part of the Old Testament. When I delight myself in Him, God starts changing my desires. When God started changing Mary and my desires, we found out that we were a perfect match for each other. It wasn't that we weren't to begin with. All our desires were all messed up, as well as our heads. God had to unscramble the eggs the devil had made. But as we got into this relationship, you see, the finite can never touch the infinite without being changed. Oh, you need to get that. The infinite cannot change. He is unchangeable. But that when that which is unchangeable, the reason that I am changeable is so that when I touch Him, I can be more like Him. And what we have done is we have tried to create a God in our own image. We're trying to change Him so that we don't have to. And the truth of the matter is, when He is unchangeable and the one who has to change is me, and I got to if I'm going to be with Him. If He's going to walk with me, I've got to become more like Him. And the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, the life that I now live, I live in Christ. He liveth in me. I remember one time Dr. Carl Koch was talking to Ariel Sharon. And this really got the brother thinking over there, because him, not only was he president of Israel, but on the Knesset, he was kind of in charge of the religious life in Israel. And he asked Dr. Koch, he said, how come you're so interested in the commandments? How come you're so interested in all this stuff that is really delineated as Jewish stuff, and you're a Christian? And Carl looked at him and said, because I got this Jew living on the inside of me. His name's Jesus. He loves the commandments. So when I delight myself in Him, if you're really, people say, oh, you're just trying to be Jewish. Let me tell you something. If you're really saved, you not only have a Jew living on the inside of you, He is the King of the Jews. Why don't you quit your pagan ways and start letting Him actually walk like He did when He was on the shores of Galilee? He kept the commandments. He kept the feasts. And now He's sitting there on the inside of you, and you won't do His stuff. Selah. But you see, when I delight in Him and the finite has touched the infinite, I change. That God begins giving me new desires to fulfill His ministry and His purposes in the earth. Oh, we need to understand, God will never back up your desires. God will only back up His. God will not back up your flesh. He will back up His. People wonder why they got to do so much stuff to try to get something done, and they don't realize you're not walking with God. Anything then you got to do by the sweat of your brow. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. After man fell, you did this because you got in the flesh, Adam. And so now any time that you'd get in the flesh, you're going to have to do it by the sweat of your browns, and thorns and thistles will grow up. But the more we yield to Him and allow Him to give us new desires, then heaven gets activated in fulfilling those desires. Let's keep on looking at this natural progression, because it's so powerful here, okay? I'm going to trust in God and start doing good so that he's going to cause me to dwell on the land, and I'm going to be fed by his faithfulness. And then I go to the next level. I'm learning not only just to trust in him and do good, but I'm beginning to delight in him, and he starts giving me new desires. And then in verse 5 it says, commit thy way unto the Lord, also trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. Well, what is he bringing to pass? The desires that he put on the inside of your heart. Now, am I just blowing smoke here, or can you see the progression of this? I mean, it's very clear in the Word, because there's nothing for him to bring forth in verse 5 if you separate it from verse 4. Commit thy way unto him, trust also in him. Well, commit to him and trust in him. Is he gonna bring to pass your commitment? No, the commitment is something you got to do. You also got to trust in him. But as I commit my way in him, God is beginning to put new desires in my heart, which all of a sudden I think, you know what, God, if you're going to do this, I've really got to be committed to you. Man, I've got to trust in you, because these weren't the desires that I had planned my whole life to do. I mean, when God got a hold of me, even though he got a hold of me at a young age, I wanted to either be a science fiction writer. Some people say, yeah, but you preach it. No, I don't. I preach the Word. Thank you very much. I wanted to be an architect or an aerospace engineer. Those were the things that I was beginning to try to line up to be in. This was in seventh grade. You know, I'm trying to line up and do these things. God calls me to ministry. He begins to put a new desire in my heart, which is absolutely beyond my possibilities in the natural for me to do. And it was the last thing I wanted to do. I told God, I'll sing in the choir. Mom will tell you, I used to sing in the choir. And I'd get up there and I'd be faithful singing in the choir. They needed somebody to mow the yard. I would be out there mowing the yard. I would do anything except to get up there and start preaching. And finally, God just absolutely put his foot on the back of my neck and said, are you going to yield? Okay, I'll preach. I don't want to. But as I learned, I had to be committed to him, trust in him, then he began to bring it to pass. You see, if the Lord does not build the house, those that labor, labor in vain. And a lot of us have labored in vain in the house of our lives because we did not follow his desires. We're still building our fleshly desires with a Christian veneer on the outside. You know, it's amazing in Christianity, you can take the most stupid toy in the world that normally everybody in the world has quit buying because it's just, you know, some squeaky toy or something. You know? I've actually seen them where they start turning around and selling them for dog toys. But you put trust in the Lord on it, it becomes a Christian bestseller. And we let the devil do the same thing in our lives. We want to put a sticker, a Jesus is Lord, over all the carnal stuff that you want to do to puff up your flesh, and we think heaven's going to do it. No, it's not. In fact, what happens with that, you want to know the truth? If you're really walking with God, the Holy Spirit draws a big bullseye around that thing and says, you know what, for Mike Lake to go on, we got to kill that thing. We got to take his bouncy toy away. Because he'll be out there playing with a bouncy toy the whole time that he's supposed to learn to be a soldier in the kingdom, and he'll be out playing in the field when he should be fighting in the fields of God. And let's quit getting distracted by the devil's chew toys and the devil's little squeaky toys. We need to quit doing that. I don't care what you stick on the outside of it. It's still the same old stupid thing. God's things are gold and silver and precious gems. They're real. They're supernatural. They go beyond our imagination. That they are really solid. So that when all of us, the trials of life will come to all of us. Jesus said that the storms will blow on every one of our lives. But if you have built your house upon the rock, if you have dug down and built your life not on the shifting sands of the flesh and of man's ways, but on the rock of God's Word and the rock of our salvation, that no matter what comes along, your house is going to stand, because you're going to find the Lord built the house, because it was His desire for you to dig deep. And let me tell you something, there is a storm coming. I mean, there is a perfect storm coming. You know, the only thing that is keeping our economy afloat right now is the people in Washington just keep talking. It's just the jabber. It's all hot air and fake money. They keep printing it with nothing to back it. And they say, trust me, I say it's good. That's the only thing. And it's not only our nation, it's about every nation on this planet, except for China and Russia. Gulp. By design. Especially when you find out World War I, II, and III were planned before right after the Civil War. And the first one was to establish communism. The second one was, in World War II, communism was supposed to take over all of Europe. They took over half of Europe. And the third one, and can I just share this real quick? Because this is pertinent for our times. World War I was there to weaken Russia so that communism could be established. World War II was supposed to do two things: give all of Europe to Russia, which it did not get, but also to destroy in the consciousness of the people God. Most of Europe no longer follows God. They are atheists. The two growing populations in Europe are atheists and Muslims. The third and final war that was planned right after the Civil War was the war between the Jews and Muslims. For one purpose: to get people so sick of the Bible and so sick of Christianity they would abandon God and become pagan. And we can see in this nation, ever since World War II, the consciousness of God has gone down. You know what? Not here. I'm going back the other way. I'm going back to paths that were supposed to be walked in. That I'm going back to the foundations of Almighty God. I am not going to let paganism influence me, because with Him I can do the impossible. That I can stand against the tide of the plan of the Illuminati. I can stand against the tide of the plans of the enemy and say, no more! You stop here! As for me and my house, I am going to serve the Lord. Because I have committed my ways to Him. I trust in Him, and He is going to bring it to pass. Guys, that means every step must be led by the Holy Spirit. His anointing must saturate everything that is going to be productive. My trust or confidence cannot be in the flesh, in my own ability. It cannot be faith in my faith. It is my faith in the faithful one. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Because only when you do this can you walk in the impossible. I'm getting so wild this morning, I almost threw my mic into the crowd if it hadn't been tethered to me. And that's getting pretty bad when it's stuck on the side of your head. Oh, guys. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed with such a great a cloud of witness. Do you know the cloud of witness is not Christian TV? The cloud of witness is not modern Christianity. The cloud of witness are all the saints who have walked on before us, that were just men made perfect by God working in their lives. When I look at the lives of Elijah and Moses and David and Jesus, and Paul, and Silas, and Peter, and Timothy, and John. When I look at that, that is such a great cloud of witness that God can do the impossible through the most, for the least likely. The only one out of the entire bunch that was educated besides Jesus, and Jesus was education personified. I mean, when you're the all-knowing God and you take flesh, you know all things. The only one besides them was the Apostle Paul. The rest of them were carpenters and tax collectors. But they turned the world upside down. That's the witness that we have. And when I start getting my eyes on that witness, I start laying aside every weight. It's time to start checking your pockets for the rocks the enemy has put in there. It is time for us to start laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin. And so what is sin? The Apostle John says sin is the violation of the law. And so each one of us need to realize that we have a violation of the law that has our name on it, that is one of our favorite violations of the law. Now, isn't that crazy to stipulate if we've been told the law has been done away with? If the law was done away with, there would be no definition of sin. And that right now is one of the greatest problems in the body of Christ, is nobody can define what sin is because you deleted the definitions. The definitions are found in the first five books of the Bible. And what is sin will always be sin. If God is unchangeable, so is sin. If God is unchangeable, so is righteousness. What is always righteous will be righteous. And so, because I see that there were those who came before me that really walked with God, that moved on and did the things of God, that God took the least likely and made them the most powerful in the earth for His purposes, me seeing that causes me to start looking at all the junk the devil's put in my life. They went on with God by getting rid of the junk, and I can follow the same example. I get rid of the junk. I start laying every weight aside that so easily besets me. And the sin, name it, kill it. You got to make it number one enemy in your life, because it is the, when the devil panics because you're about ready to get your breakthrough, that is his easy button that he can hit. It is time to take the easy button away from the devil. If he's going to trip you up, make him work for it. Make him have to really plan for it. And the Bible says that you'll get to the place that even though he calls the councils of hell together, the gates of hell will not prevail against you if you get rid of the weights and the sins that beset you. And then he won't know what to do with you. When you get to the place that the only trump card the devil has is to persecute you because he has no other option, you're finally getting to the place that God can use you. If the only thing that he can do is get non-believers and carnal Christians to spread rumors about you, you're actually making progress. The Apostle Paul had to defend his apostleship. Have you not read the New Testament? He had to defend it to the very churches that he established, because he had nothing the enemy could attack him with, so he had to start getting lips moving, and he had to start the whisper campaigns. And carnal Christians, the devil loves using carnal Christians to begin just raising gossip and just pushing it and just pushing it and just pushing it. And how many know gossip will turn a molehill into a mountain every time? When I was in Dixon, I had a lot of things spread about me, and this is actually when I had a lot of weights too. But did you know that I, according to Dixon, I used to work for the CIA. They couldn't figure out what I was doing when I was running the Bible college, so they thought it was the CIA front. Let me tell you something. If it was the CIA front, I'd have had a nice building. I would have had stuff, okay? I look more like Azusa Street. I had an old box that I tried to turn into a pulpit. I mean, come on now. I had people tell everybody I was in Satanism because they saw me wearing a t-shirt with an upside-down Star of David. Now, it only takes someone from the Ozarks to figure out how to get a Star of David upside down. How do you do that? Plus, I never had one with it because I knew the origin of it. It was the Rothschilds, we found out later, that added that to Israel. That actually, there were many when they began farming Israel, they did not want the Star of David. The Rothschilds pushed for Hitler to use it. I mean, we can go into all that craziness, but you know, I never owned a t-shirt with the Star of David on it, but yet it was proof that I, you know, it's a five-pointed star, nitwits, that if it's pointed up, you're a Wiccan. If it's pointed down, it's a Baphomet and you're a Satanist. And they weren't even intelligent enough to get their gossip right. But when people start gossiping and complaining about you, you're actually making progress. Because the devil doesn't have anything else. And see, the truth of the matter is, when you're really following Jesus, you lost your reputation. If Jesus made himself of no reputation, why do you think you should have one? But if that's all they got left, you're really in a good position. You're in a good position because when God begins to use you, they will be dumbfounded if they have enough intelligence to remember what came out of their mouths. On both sides of the aisle, guys. We need to learn to run the race with patience. It takes a while to reverse a ship. It takes a while to change some things, but what I have noticed is God maintains you while He's changing the tide. We need to quit getting our eyes on the tide and how it's supposed to change, and get our eyes on the one who can sustain us while you begin changing something. It can take decades to change the consciousness of a nation unless God intervenes with a great crushing or a great blow or something happens that wakes them up. Because if it's a slow pot the devil tries to boil, how many know that same thing? It's going to take a while for that pot to cool back down. And so when I run the race, I need to learn to run it with patience. God is a gourmet cook. He does not like microwave stuff. God wants you to be an oak of righteousness, not a mushroom of righteousness. I need to learn to run that race that is set before us with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, what Jesus started in you, Jesus is big enough to finish in you. He is not obliged. Can I take it to a different level? Jesus does not have to finish what He did not start. He does not have to put any effort into the desires that He did not put in your heart. He does not have to do anything that He did not establish in you, but I need to trust if He started it, I can run the race with patience because I know when the race is over, He will have finished what He started. And it's always going to be something greater than you can imagine. It's going to be something that is impossible to you. But as you're faithful to it and you stay in that faithfulness and you run it with patience the whole time looking for all the rocks and the stones to get rid of so that you can run better that race, I have the confidence that Jesus will finish what He has started. And in this day and in this hour that we are in a post-Christian nation. We are in a neo-pagan culture. Western culture is now neo-pagan. It is paganism steroids. It's in overdrive right now. It's absolutely permeating everything. And it looks like it's the darkest hour. But yet we look to the prophet Isaiah. He says, when gross darkness has covered the earth, that paganism is on steroids, and it looks like it's about to take everything, then stand up because your light has come. Because God started something in you. He's going to finish it in you. And He's got to let the darkness reach its height so that He can judge it and let light come forth. You know, it's in the darkest hour that the littlest light makes the biggest difference. But we need to learn to run it with patience. It's not about the blessing of the moment, it's the blessing in the long run. We need to have the long view of what God wants to do. I tell you what, it has taken me all my life to get where I finally am. I kind of like where I am now. Do I have some areas of improvement I need to do? Absolutely. The biggest room on the planet is the room for improvement. But what seemed to be almost impossible things that Mary and I had to walk through and different things that we had to do, I now look back on and say, thank God they happened. Not just thank God He brought us through, but thank God they happened, because it was part of me getting shook out of the coma that I was in. And if I had not went through those, I would not be where I am today. And God allowed me to go through the suffering of the moment with the knowledge that it would get me to where I am. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for whom for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. What kept Jesus on the cross? Did you know the nails did not keep him on the cross? He saw you and me. Well, there's an old gospel song I love that while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. One of the few ones I can actually sing as a solo. I've not put you guys through that here, but one of these days I may if I think you're tough enough. But what he held on to the nails. He held on to the cross. He despised the shame, but there was something greater than his despising the shame. He loved what that price was going to do in you and I and set us free so that we could become that which God wanted us to be. That was so powerful that it kept him on the cross. The devil thought that he killed God. He did not. The book of Isaiah tells us that the Father did it. We have people that are Jew haters because they killed God. God killed God. And it had to be done through the Jewish people or it would not have been a legitimate sacrifice. If it had been done by any other nation on the planet, it would have been a pagan sacrifice that was no different than a pig put on an altar. It had to be declared justified by the high priest and it had to be carried out at his command. Otherwise, according to God's Torah, it would not have been a real legitimate sacrifice and that a high priest declared that Jesus had to die to save his people. But for a whole lot different reasons than the high priest thought. God just made him do what he was destined to do because the high priest had to declare it and the high priest had to be the one who established it. But God allowed the Romans to be a part of it so that the Jew and the Gentile could both come under the blood that was shed. I tell you what, not only is sin on steroids today, but I tell you what, stupidity is on steroids in the earth. I remember years ago when I was in the military, I had a young black man tell me that it was the political system that killed Jesus. And so all politics was bad. I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading? But look what it said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is set down, he is set down, he's set down. Do you know the only reason, the only way that Jesus can stand up is if he stands up in you? He sat down in heaven so that he can stand up in you. Meditate just a minute on that. He finished, it's a finished work. He sat down. But yet he has sent his Spirit to stand up in us. You see, when you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, that means you're supposed to get a backbone to walk with God. He wants to stand up on the inside of you. Not only does he want to stand up on the inside of you, he wants to come upon you in power, not to be mystical and weird, but to live for God and to be a witness. To be a witness. We have a lot of people today that say they're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, but they are witnessing mysticism. They are witnesses of telling people of all this esoteric knowledge that was actually forbidden by God, but because we have separated ourselves from the commandments of God, we now think it's cool. And they give testimony to some New Age Jesus, and they don't like the Jewish Jesus that you find in the Word of God. They despise everything Jewish, and you cannot despise Jewish things without despising Jesus. Do you know why? He's the one who made the Jews the way they are. The commandments were His idea. The feasts were His idea. All the thou shalt nots, His idea. And why they were despised of the world is they were the opposite, they were the antithesis to paganism. And now we hate the opposite of paganism because we are so pagan and thinking that we can follow Jesus. is because we have not been faithful to the covenant we have tried to form our own. You see, a life of faith is a life of walking with Jesus, walking with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is one that embraces that word, and that word is absolute truth. And everything else is folly. It is being faithful to Him that releases His faithfulness to us beyond salvation. You see, I'm wanting to go beyond salvation. Quit trying to get saved and be the saved. Could you imagine the Jewish people, all the Hebrews, now they're wandering in the wilderness, and they're sitting there just, you know, they're on the way to the promised land, they're out of Egypt, and they're at Mount Sinai, and they're wandering in the wilderness, and they're sitting there wringing their hands saying, "Oh, I just don't know if, you know, I just wonder if Moses is going to get us out of Egypt." Now, wouldn't you think, well, you're stuck on stupid. You've already been saved from Egypt. Well, I can't do anything. Now, I can't go over and take the promised land because He's wanting me to work. I mean, I'm the one who's got to fight, and I'm the one that's got to do. Now, I can't do that because, you know, salvation is not of works, and I'm just trying to come out of Egypt. You're out of Egypt, idiot. You're out of Egypt. Quit worrying about getting saved if you are saved. You were saved by grace, but now that you're saved, it's time for you to do the work. It's not to set on your blessed assurance until Jesus comes back. A lot of the parables, Jesus talked about that. Just the one on the talents. "Well, Lord, I knew you were this rascal, and so I went and I hid the talents that you gave me." So in other words, your response to the unfathomable gift is you sat there and did nothing. Being given the greatest gift in the universe, your response was, "I don't need to do nothing." You know, I've had people in the natural do nice things for me. And isn't the most natural thing is to want to do nice something for them? I mean, actually, it's just simply the right thing to do, isn't it? Somebody is really nice to you, they do something just really bless you. Well, you think about them, even if it's just sending them a real nice thank you card, but you always kind of keep this thing. Well, I tell you what, one of these days I'm going to return the favor when I get a chance. I'm going to be, you know, I remember the kindness that you showed me. The ultimate kindness was given to us that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And so we accept that, and then we do nothing in return. If He died for you, the least you can do is live for Him. Well, you're saying, brother, that our salvation is established by works. No, I'm not. Open your ears. If you're saved, it's a finished work. Just like when they crossed the Red Sea, they didn't go out, and that was not a suburb of Egypt. They were out of Egypt because they were saved from Pharaoh. God gave them commandments. And when I am saved, God says, "Walk this way. Don't walk like an Egyptian slave. Start walking as a free man in God, and here's the way you do it." So a life of faith is demanding, but the demand that I put on myself to follow God puts a demand on heaven for it to flow. You can confess until you're blue in the face. You can pray till you're blue in the face. But if you're not doing, for the same measure that I am faithful to Him, God is faithful in keeping His promises. Because we're not talking about salvation, we're talking about living in the kingdom. And guys, God is getting ready. We're entering a time that heaven will move quickly in blessing and heaven will move quickly in judgment. It's been a long time since it's been like this. A long time. And I'm going to get into Wednesday night why and the purpose behind it and how it was a test that 98% of the body of Christ has failed. Because you're faithful when you see nothing. If you're seeing everything, there's no need to be faithful. Faithfulness is when you see nothing at all. And then God can take the nothing at all and make it into something. Well, Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you that the word will not return to us void. Father, I ask that you would make us so covenant conscious that everything that we say and we do as unto the Lord, that we do in his name, and that, Father, we keep his commandments because his commandments are his and his name is placed on them. We do them not to be accepted. We do them because we are accepted and we want to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Father, let us be faithful in that which you have told us to do. And in doing so, we will always find out that God keeps covenant with those who love him. And Father, as we express our love, we have absolute confidence looking unto Jesus that that which you have started in us, you'll also finish. Father, we stand in that confidence. We may not be where we need to be right now, but Jesus is actively working to get us there. Oh, Lord. Because we want to be like you. We want to be like you. Father, make it so in our lives. Cause us to will and to do your good pleasure. In Jesus' name.